Thank you, Jared. And let me say thank to all of you for your comments about the lesson this morning. I don't know what was in that lesson that made you so uppity, but y'all were very gracious. I appreciate that so much. A lot of times I'll have two or three folks say, enjoy the lesson, or thanks for the lesson, or I enjoyed your lesson. This morning there was about 10 of you, maybe 12. They must be the guilty ones. I'm not sure what. Anyway. It's good to have you back this afternoon. I want to follow up the lesson this morning with, let's begin at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. You'll see how this is a follow-up to the lesson this morning. We talked about good works this morning and the necessity for our good works as Christian folks. And there's a reason for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're told that we're going to one day, and just to paraphrase that verse, we're going to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be given or receive recompense for what we've done in this body, in this life, whether good or bad. Insurance fellas and insurance salesmen do a wonderful job in opening people's eyes to a couple things. Anybody ever had an insurance agent visit your house? There's one. If you ever have, and they do a wonderful job, and especially when they're talking to us men of the family, about our responsibility in providing for our loved ones and our family for a time when we're no longer here. Health insurance. Insurance that will take care of the wife and the children when we're long gone. And it's our duty to provide for those things. And it's a wonderful service that they do because it causes a lot of men to think, stop and think, well, yeah, what will happen to my loved ones when I'm gone? But even in all that, there's a question that they really don't want you to ponder because it takes your focus off your family, puts it back on self, and that question is, what will happen to me after I'm gone? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What will happen to me after I'm gone from this life? Well, we kind of know the answer to that question because as in the Hebrew chapters, the Hebrew writer in 9:27 says it's appointed for men to die, once to die, and then the judgment. So we understand that we're born in this life to a point in time that we will pass from this life, every one of us, unless the Lord comes back first. But then what takes place? In the sales pitch of the insurance fund, I used to sell pre-need funeral services when I was down in Florida for about a year. And I never will forget the presentation book. The first picture would show, and it's of color pictures. Most of them were colorful pictures. The happy pictures were colorful. And it showed a family out walking or fishing or boating or doing other things as a family, everybody, mom, dad, and the kids. And the gotcha picture was a black and white picture, no color. Cold winter day. You can just look at the picture and tell it's a cold winter day. They've got coats on. There's an umbrella. The mom's holding an umbrella. Two kids are standing down by her side, and dad's not there. And the picture is in a graveyard or a cemetery. And a lot of times we would show that picture, and the guy would go and take a big, deep gulp. Oh. And it's just like a light bulb goes off. Oh, yeah, what if? I want us to have that idea tonight about, okay, what if, not what happens to my family when I'm gone, but what happens to me when I'm gone? I was corresponding yesterday and today with a musician friend of mine. I think I mentioned it this morning about I responded to something he said, and he thought I was attacking him, and I really wasn't, because he was encouraging folks to pray a sinner's prayer and be saved. And so we've talked some more this afternoon, and I think I've got him cooled down enough where he'll listen to me now. But He is under the assumption at this point in his life that all you have to do is the minimum to gain salvation. He hasn't thought about, really and truthfully, what's going to happen when he passes from this life, because under his idea of Scripture, he's going to pass from this life and he's going to be sickled right through the pearly gates. Is that true or is that not true? Well, I don't know for him. Only he can judge that for himself. But I do know one thing for he and for all of us. When we leave this place, destiny set. Judgment set. When you leave this life, that very next instant, your judgment for all eternity has been sealed. And we need to be conscious of that. Doing good works, we talked about this morning, not so we can gain or gain entry into heaven or be rewarded for our good works, but doing good works because it's obedient to God's will for us in our life. If we do that, now again, not that we'll gain anything by that, but by being found righteous and justified in God's sight through the sacrifice and the spilled blood of his Son, obedience to the gospel and obedience to a faithful life, as we find in Revelation 2:10, all things in their place as it should be in God's design of it all, we'll get past those pearly gates and be with the Lord forever. But there are far too many people who don't question themselves about what's going to take place with me when I'm gone from here. And it won't be so much that we didn't provide, and it's not a question of whether we provided enough for our families to exist when we're gone. It's whether we've provided enough for ourselves to be found righteous. And it takes a lot more than a sinner's prayer, a hope and a prayer, a best guess, wishful thinking. Let's look at a couple of verses. We talked about Ephesians 9:27, appointed to men once to die. We talked about 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What about Romans chapter 14? Look with me, if you will, at Romans 14. And let's go to verse 10. Romans 14 at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Repeats itself again. In James chapter 4 and verse 12, Ecclesiastes 3:17, I'll repeat these if you're writing them down. James 4:12, Ecclesiastes 3:17, Hebrews 10:30, 1 Peter 4:17, 1 John 4:17, all speak of that same event. All speak of the judgment. It is something that's not avoidable. You've heard me say before that a lot of folks talk about the fact that we're all taking different roads but going to the same place. Well, that's that same place. No one will avoid the judgment. How will God see us at the judgment? A lot of folks have the idea, and it's a general consensus among a lot of people. And it goes something like this. I'm not a very perfect church member. I've got a fairly good life going on, and I've done a lot of good things, and I'm about as good as anybody else. And surely that one day I know that the Lord will let me into heaven because I'm not a bad person. Is that the case? Do we find Scripture to prove out that that's the case? I think if you look back at Acts chapter 10 at the life of Cornelius, we talked about Cornelius frequently. Cornelius was a righteous man. He was an almsgiving man. He was a praying man. But yet, God still had Peter attend the house of Cornelius and preach to him the gospel. That's what I've been doing with this young man online, helping to help him understand what the gospel really is. When you look at a passage of Scripture like 2 Thessalonians in verses 7 through 9, when it speaks about the Lord returning with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, that's serious business. Well, all of us in this room know God. We know of God. We know he is. We know he exists. We know he created the heavens and the earth. And our efforts over the last number of weeks in the morning sermons have been to have a closer walk with God, to bring ourselves more in line with him in our lives. There's a lot of people out there, and when I talk with someone online or I hear somebody say something like the sinner's prayer or make those kind of suggestions, there's a lot of people out there that don't know that it requires a close walk with God in order to be able to obtain heaven. We're kind of foolish when we think that judgment's just like a mathematical equation. God's going to take a look at all the good I've done as opposed to all the bad I've done, and he's going to weigh those two, and if the good outweighs the bad, then I'm in there. Well, let me ask you something. If I robbed a bank and I stood before a judge in a courtroom And I said, you know, Your Honor, I know that I robbed that bank and I took those people's money, but I've done a whole lot of good in my life before that and after that, and y'all just let me go. What are the chances of that judge saying, you know, you're right, go on about your way, peace be still, just go have a good life? Not a chance. I'm going to have to be accountable for that bank robbery. I'm going to have to be accountable no matter how much good I've done before or after. There's consequences in this life I'm going to have to deal with, and there's a judgment to come. If I've not repented of that sin and asked God's forgiveness for that sin, you all know, I'm telling you what's right, that there's going to be eternal consequences for that sin. There's a lot of folks out there that do not understand that. There's a hope. We have a hope. We have a living hope, and His name is Jesus the Christ. He's the Son of God. He came down to this earth and lived a perfect life so He could be a perfect sin sacrifice for us. And it's appropriating His sacrifice to ourselves, each individual one of us, that makes the difference. That's going to make the difference in where we stand in judgment, justified, righteous, or not. All the good works we can ever do are just not enough, like we said this morning, to earn that privilege to cross the pearly gates. But it goes a long way in obedience to God and what He would have us to do. In Acts chapter 17 at verse 30, Paul makes a statement about this judgment. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given His assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Speaks directly to Jesus and the fact that He will be the judge of all men on that day, whenever that day comes. Could come tomorrow. Might be another millennium from now. He didn't tell us when it was coming. Didn't want us to know when the day would be here. Because you know what you do, and probably what I do and everybody else in this world would do, if we knew what day. It was kind of like that Mayan calendar. If that Mayan calendar we thought was right, what is it, December 22nd or something like that, supposed to end? Well, on the 21st, we'd all get on our knees and repent. Or early that morning of the 22nd, if that's the day. You would. We're geared that way. We'll push that envelope to its nth degree and then ask forgiveness for it. The last minute. Doesn't work like that. God's given us a promise that it will take place. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's going to happen to me after I'm gone? What's going to happen to me after my death or after this world and life is over with? And only you can answer that question for yourself. Each one of us has to be found righteous in order to gain those pearly gates, and it's up to each individual one of us to get there. God's done all He could do. I don't know of anything else God could do, I'll just accept you all, and that would be against His nature, because He's just and He's fair. And once He said, here's law, whichever law it was, Old Testament, New Testament, then that establishes the fact that there's penalty and reward. What a wonderful God we serve, who's allowed us to gain for ourselves either choice that we have, reward, penalty. If you'd rather have the penalty, He'll leave it up to you to have it. It's not His preference, but He'll leave it up to you. If you'd rather have the reward, leave it up to you. He's done all He could do in that respect. I don't know what else you could think or imagine He could do other than send His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for your sins. And then say all you have to do is accept Him in obedience and a faithful life. And if you're here tonight and your acceptance of Him and your faithful life is in question, and it's unsure, or you're just undecided on how things will go for you if you were to leave this place tomorrow, then you have the opportunity to start now to fix that, to take the doubt away, to take the unsuredness away, and be sure. You can be as sure as anybody else has ever been sure that you can be found righteous and just on the day of judgment. And all it takes is knowing the Scriptures and knowing what God said about for the result of all that. And if there's an issue that you need to have help with, if there's knowledge that you need to gain, if there's understanding that you need to be given, then let's sit down and study. We'll go through this book time and time again, which I've done with a lot of folks. We'll study till we can't study no more. And then once you gain the information, you do what you need to do with the information, do what you decide to do and what you choose to do. But it's getting the information. It's knowing first. Knowledge is a wonderful tool for eternity. And if you lack the knowledge, then you might want to respond. The song's been chosen for the night, for the invitation, encouragement song. And as we stand and sing this song, you determine your response.